Chances are we have a fairly full room here this morning, and so chances are we have in this room dealt with forgiveness or unforgiveness in our lives. If that has affected you in one way or another in your life, go ahead and just slip up your hand. Okay? So not only are the ones that didn't raise their hand, not only did they struggle with forgiveness, but now they've struggled with lying on top of that. So chances are, you know, you live in the world, we deal with forgiveness or not being forgiving. And today's message is really about that. As we see two brothers coming together after a dispute over 20-something years apart, now they're coming back together. So as I was doing some research on the idea of forgiveness, there was a market study done, and I'm just going to read about six of the different conclusions that they came to through this study. So approximately 83.88, so I don't know how you can say approximately, but then give the 0.88. So I'm going to say this, 83.88% of people with religious affiliation report higher levels of forgiveness compared to those who do not participate in organized religion. So there's just a fun fact for us. Another one is, 52% of people reported that they received an apology from the person who has wronged them. So that means, what is that? 48% go unapologized to. Studies suggest that over 62% of adults view forgiveness as being conditional on the offender making some sort of restitution or apology. How many of you guys can agree with that one, right? I'm waiting for someone to say they're sorry first or make it right before I can extend that hand of fellowship and grace. So the act of forgiving can reduce over 40%, listen to this, over 40% of stress-related disorders and diseases. 61% of cancer patients study indicated that using forgiveness therapy helped to decrease levels of anger and increase their capacity for forgiveness. And adults who adults who practice forgiveness report experiencing better overall health, sleep, and satisfaction with life. So people who are highly forgiving of both themselves and others have a lower amount of depression than those who forgive less. So it's safe to say that there's enough research done on the topic, Bible aside, however you want to say that forgiveness and asking for forgiveness and receiving forgiveness is healthy for us. And so how many of you need to be forgiven? Amen, right? How many of you probably need to forgive someone else? Okay, so we are all in the same room. We're all in the right place for the right time. So let's open our Bible to Genesis chapter 33. And so as we get into chapter 33, it's important to remember where we came from. Jacob had wronged his brother 20 plus years ago. He had stolen the birthright. He had tricked his father. He had tricked his brother Esau. And now he fled for his life. He's been 20 years with Laban, his uncle. And now he's acquired a couple of wives. He's got 10 children. And now the Lord has told him, hey, go back to your home country, right? Go back to Bethel, right? Where I've called you. And he's afraid, because he's afraid that Esau is coming to meet him. Esau has 400 men, and he's coming to meet him. And so he's stressed. He's worried. You remember his brother Esau is big. He's hairy. He's got red hair, and he's a hunter. He's a skillful hunter. And Jacob, what is Jacob good for? Jacob was good for tending to the house and cooking and doing kind of more of the domestic work. And so fighting a big, red, hairy guy is not on his high priority list of things he wants to do. Well, now Jacob's going back to where God had called him, and his brother now is coming down to meet him, and he's got 400 men. And so what happens is he's freaking out, and then he has this encounter with Jesus, right? He has this encounter with God where God wrestles with him all night long and breaks his hip. And then he changes his name from Jacob to Israel. So Jacob means trickster, con man, but Israel means God prevails, right? Or God governs. And so this is where we pick up here in chapter 33, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming with him with there were 400 men. So he divided the children," this is his family, "among Leah and Rachel and the maidservants, and put the two maidservants and their children in the front." He's like, if they die, no big deal. "Then Leah and her children, she's next. And then Rachel and Joseph," that's his favorite, "last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. So Jacob, in preparation for meeting Esau, is still using some earthly wisdom, like, hey, look, he might want to fight me. He's got 400 guys. They're probably strong in battle. So I'm going to send out the ones I don't care about first, right? That's my maidservants, and then those children, no big deal. And then I'm going to take my Leah, right, the wife that I don't really care for either, and her children, and then I'm going to save the best for last, right? So that he comes up with this plan, sends them out, but then the text says that he goes before them. And so I think that God began to do a work in his life and in his heart where he realized that, yeah, I still have some of the old man in me. I still have some of the trickster, the con man, the schemer in me. But he's beginning to trust the Lord in God's plan, I think. And so as he sends this family out, he goes before them. And this is massive for us to note and understand. Jacob was struggling with the decision to meet his brother. Jacob was struggling with the decision, is this the end of the road for me? Is my life going to be over? And he wrestles with God, and God literally has to break him, right, to get him to a place of surrender to where he finally starts to trust in God and his plan. How many of us have ever been in that situation where God has had to break us so that we learn to trust him? And if you can't raise your hand, cheer up. One day you will be able to raise your hand. God will break you, right? And he will bring you to your knees in a place of surrender. So my suggestion to you is did you just surrender instead of having God make you surrender, right? So it's like when you get in a wrestling match with an older brother, or maybe your dad wrestled with you as a kid and he like made you say uncle. Like, God will do that, right? He's bigger, he's stronger, he knows best. It's better that you just say, all right, I don't want no smoke. You know, God, whatever you want, I am yours. But Jacob goes before his family and he starts to bow down seven times. He's showing humility here. And we're going to see this continue, but then we're also going to look at Jacob, and even though he's a new man, even though he's beginning to change, he still has the old nature in him, as we'll see here in a little bit. So look at verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him. Now, if you're Jacob, are you thinking, oh, he's coming to give me a hug? No, we can read the second half of that verse and we understand, but we're thinking this dude is running. He's big, he's strong, he knows how to kill things, and he's running at me. Hebrew culture, you don't run. That's like no dignitary whatsoever would run to somebody else, right? That's only used for battle. And yet Jacob sees his big, strong, hairy brother running directly at him. But notice what the text says here in verse 4. And it says, and he fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So, I love this story because I can see myself, or I can understand Jacob's point of view, and I think we probably all can. When we don't know what God's doing, and we see someone coming at us, and he has every right to take over us or even try to kill us because of the wrong that we have done, Jacob's thinking, my life is over. This is the end. But what Jacob didn't know, and what he failed to realize, is that God was doing a work in Esau's heart. Jacob couldn't see it, but what do you think that wrestling with God was? It was this place of total surrender to, okay, Lord, you've called me to go back. My brother's going to be there. You have not called me to go around. You've called me to go through this area. And so, God, I have to trust you 100%. And so in that struggle, God was working on Esau's heart, and we don't have an account of that. The scripture doesn't record that, but we can see from verse 4, that's exactly what God was doing. God was working in the heart of his brother, and Jacob had just spent all night toiling and crying and freaking out, and yet God went before Jacob. God went before Esau and prepared the way. God does this quite a bit throughout scripture. He does this in our lives as well, where God goes before us to prepare a way for us to be able to get a job, move, provide, have children, you name it. God has to go before us to prepare the way in order for us to be able to walk in that way. An example that I want to pull out here in Scripture is the story of Moses. He was called to lead the people out of captivity in Egypt and into the promised land. But because of disobedience and anger, God did not allow Moses to take the children of Israel into the promised land. Instead, he raised up a man named Joshua. And it was Joshua's turn to now take over leadership of Israel and to take the people into the promised land. Put yourself in Joshua's shoes. He's afraid. I mean, Moses is the man. I mean, it's Moses after all. And he's following under Moses' leadership. It's easy to be number two, trust me. To be number one, everyone wants to be number one until you're put in that position and you're like, oh man, now I've got to be number one. Perfect example is me planting this church. I was on staff with my church for 12 plus years. I was never the man. I was always an under shepherd. And I was like, man, I wish I would do this and this and this different. I would, you know, until you're in that position, you're like, oh boy, what have I asked for? You know, it's all fun and games until the responsibility is on you. So now the responsibility is on Joshua, and he's scared. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 8. We'll put the verse up here on the screen for you. It says this, "And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you, and he will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." How many of you guys need this verse in your life? How many of you guys need to remind yourself of this verse over and over and over? Because we become fearful. And that's a natural thing. It's not bad to be fearful. That's a natural thing that happens. But what do we do with that fear? That's the question. Fear is going to happen, but when we're faced with that fear, what do we do with it? Do we run to the Lord with it? Do we allow him to go before us? Or do we internalize everything like Jacob was beginning to do, right? And then take all the worry and all the stress and all the anxiety upon ourselves. Jesus, I mean, John talked about it last week. Jesus said, "Come to me if you're stressed, you're anxious, and I will give you the rest that you need." And so, finally, Jacob is meeting his brother, and they have this cool, intimate moment where they're hugging, they're crying, they're kissing each other, and it's just this very sweet reconciliation moment. But Jacob didn't know that was going to be the outcome. God was working even in the waiting. God was working even when when he saw his brother running to him, God was working that situation out, and he will do the same in our situations as well. Verse 5, story continues, says, "Then the maidservants came near and their children, and they bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterwards, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, 'Well, what do you mean by all this company? Like, who are these people which I met?' And he said, 'They are to find favor in your sight, the sight of my Lord.' But Esau said," "Then Esau said in verse 8, 'What do you mean by all this company which I met?' And he said, 'These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord.' But Esau said, 'I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself.' And then Jacob said, 'No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then receive my presents from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me." So Jacob, Esau, me, now Jacob's bringing his family, and there's this huge family reunion happening, and Jacob's introducing, this is Bilhah and Zilpah, and this is Rachel, and this is Leah, and these are my sons, and it's this beautiful moment of this restored relationship at the beginning, right? And family was a big deal in Hebrew culture. Like today, it's unfortunate, but some families, you know, we're just not as close. But in Hebrew culture, I mean, they lived together for a long time. They served in each other's houses for a long time. I mean, the girls wouldn't move out of the house until they were married. And even at that, we saw Laban giving his daughters over to Jacob, but they still stayed for 20 years. And so family was a big deal. But Esau was never able to meet his family because of the sins of Jacob. Think about that for a moment. Jacob's sin some 20 years ago caused a rift in the family, and because of that, the families are now separated. And so now we're seeing God restore something that should have never been destroyed in the first place. There's a verse in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 25. You guys know this verse, and it says this, "So I will restore," God speaking, "to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten." And so we can take this, the swarming locust, and say, this is the lies of the enemy. This is circumstances that don't go the right way. This is our sin we can put as locusts, right? And so those things destroy relationships. Those things cause rifts. Those things create barriers between reconciliation. And yet what God is saying is, I will restore those things. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And the Lord here, his heart is for reconciliation. And we know that because of what he's doing in the lives of Esau and Jacob. The Lord came for the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians tells us. And his desire is for us to be reconciled to himself first and foremost, and then for us to be reconciled to each other secondly. So if you have relationships that are shattered, chances are we probably do. I know I do. What I'm not telling us here this morning, I'm not saying that just love God and your relationships will all be restored. Because that's just not, I mean, how many of you guys love God? And how many of you have broken relationships, right? That's a fact of life. What this is saying is as we are reconciled to God and that person's reconciled to God, then there's an opportunity for reconciliation with each other. It has to be a two-way street. You can only do so much. Paul tells us in Romans that just as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men, right? But there's a clause in there. He's all, as much as it depends on you, that means there's someone else, right? He's not saying, if you just love me, then I'll make everything just be kumbaya. We know as Christians, that's not the case because life isn't very kumbaya all the time, is it? But Jesus came for the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this in verse 17. I'll put it up on the screen. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And thank you, Jesus, for that. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So he's talking about the old man or the old woman being buried with Christ, now raised to newness of life, right? So now we are coming from a place of salvation. And it says in verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us or to us the word of reconciliation. Because God has reconciled us to himself, we can be reconciled to others. It's not that's not always what's going to happen because people make their own choices, right? But because of Christ's love and his reconciliation that he has offered us, if we walk in that, chances of us being reconciled to those that we have broken relationships are better. So I have a personal reconciliation story in my own life. I mean, so in my community group, you know it, but I don't have a relationship with my mother, and I wish I did. I don't, but it's not a choice that I have made. It's a choice that she has made by the way that she's chosen to live her life. And I've told her, I love you, I have forgiven you, but there's not going to be a relationship because she has not been reconciled to God, I don't believe. And she is not walking in the truth. And so she is feeding herself lies that she believes as truth. And therefore, there's a barrier to that reconciliation. So I don't harbor anger or bitterness towards her whatsoever. I really don't. But we can't have a relationship until she is get right with Jesus. And so I have a, you know, there's a good chance that there's others in this room that have that same sort of situation, right? So hear this, be encouraged in this. There's only so much that we can do. Our responsibility is to be reconciled with Jesus. Our responsibility is to submit and to surrender and allow Jesus to cleanse us and to take every root of bitterness out of us. That's our responsibility. We can't choose other people's life. We can't live their life. We can't choose what they do with their life. But you can certainly choose to be reconciled to God. And that's what this passage is saying. He says, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation as well. So now we can walk in the truth and be able to forgive others. Bitterness will ruin us. Harboring resentment towards others will ruin us. Harboring anger towards others will ruin us. The statistics are out of control. I mean, it's proven fact that cancer patients, if they are reconciled to have reconciliation within their relationships, that they live a healthier life. Because, you know, stress and all those things are what the sicknesses and everything feed off of, right? And so we have a duty to be reconciled to God and then let the Lord work through that reconciliation to others. God can store relationships, but it's in his timing. And it starts with us being reconciled to God first. So in verse 8 through 11, Jacob's like, hey, you know, like take all this stuff. Like, please don't kill me, right? He's still making sure that his brother's not hating him. Let's read verse 8 again. It says, then Esau said, what the heck's all this stuff you brought? You know, because remember in chapter 31, he sent a bunch of stuff out. He sent donkeys and servants and everything else. He sent out ahead of him, right? It's kind of like a peace offering. Like, hey, don't shoot, you know? And Esau's like, what's the deal with all this stuff? And Jacob is showing remorse here as he's offering these gifts to his brother, but I think still there's that he's fighting that tension in his heart of still having to scheme and having to plan and prepare because he's still not fully trusting God. And I think we can safely say that because what we're going to see next here and how Jacob responds. But Esau's like, look, I've got enough stuff. I don't need it. And I love that heart from Jacob or from Esau. I mean, Esau, in his mind, probably should have been owed a bunch of stuff because remember, Jacob stole the birthright, right? He tricked the birthright and got it right from out underneath his nose. And so if I'm Esau, I'm like, yeah, I forgive you, but I'll take the donkeys and the servants and everything else. You know, it makes my life a little bit better. But he didn't do that. He said, no, don't take it, or I'm not going to take it. And Jacob's like, no, please take it. Take this blessing. And this is what happens when we have gospel-centered relationships, right? There's this mutual understanding that by the grace of God, we're standing in this spot, in this place, and you're willing to give gifts and receive gifts. And so you can look at it. How many of you guys are Esau's out there and they're like, I hate receiving gifts. Like, don't give me anything. Any Esau's out there? There's a few of you guys, okay? So here's the deal. Hear me out. Let somebody bless you. It's a blessing to be a blessing, okay? Now, all you Jacobs, you're not going to buy that relationship. We're not going to buy that love, right? But if we choose to bless others, it's better to give than it is to receive. So both of you, if you hate getting gifts, let people bless you. Don't say no. And I know, and God knows if it's false humility either. You know, we've all been there like, no, please don't. And you're like, please give it to me. But you don't want to say that. You got to let them know. They're like, oh, I don't want it. I want it. Like, God knows. And God's not going to bless that, okay? So be humble as you receive and humble as you give. Amen? All right. So verse 12, the story continues here. And it says this, let's go to verse 11. It says, please take my blessing that is brought to you. Because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, well, sweet, now we're buddies. I've got some new stuff. Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before you. So he's like, let's go together. You know, let's team up. Let's be brothers. Let's go together. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak. So this is talking about all his family that's going with him. That the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me, and if the men should drive them hard one day, the flock will die. So please let my Lord go ahead before his servant, and I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to you or to my Lord in Seir. Then Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of that place is called Succoth. So basically, they had this beautiful moment of reconciliation. God's doing a work in their family. God's doing work in their heart, and things are good. And Jacob or Esau's like, let's go. Like, I'll go with you. Like, we're brothers again, you know? Like, let's do this together. I'll journey with you. But he's like, I'm going back to Seir, which is in Edom. So he's an Edomite, right? So he's from he's from that area. And so he's getting ready to head down to Edom. And Jacob's like, you know, I got the kids, they're tired, they're cranky, they're hungry, you know, the livestock. Like, parents, how many of you guys have ever used your kids as an excuse to get out of something? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying about it. We've all done it, okay? Let's be honest here. This is a circle of trust here, right? We've all done that. This is exactly what's happening. He is using his family and his livestock as an excuse not to go. He has no intention whatsoever to meet up with them, but he's like, you go ahead. We're going to rest here a little bit. We're going to get our strength about us, and then we'll head down there as well. But he had no intention whatsoever of doing that. So it's important to remember in Genesis chapter 31, Jacob's at Laban's house. He's got his family. It's growing. He's getting some livestock. And God says, look, it's time for you to go back home, the place where I met with you. In Genesis 31:13, I put it up on the screen. It says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, talking about Haran, and I want you to return to the land of your family. right? So he's saying, look, I want you to go back to the place Bethel where I met with you. God called Jacob to go there, which is in the promised land. Because remember, Jacob had left the promised land to get a wife, and he had stayed for 20 years that he shouldn't have stayed, but now God is calling him back. And so Esau's like, look, I'll go with you, you know, like, let's go. And Jacob's like, nah, I'm good. And so let me show you a map just so we get a little bit of a context to where, you guys are going to think I'm so cool. Look what I got this little pointer. So they are, the meeting right there is in, how do you say that word? Mahanaim, right? That's where Jacob and Esau met, okay? Where Esau is going is all the way down here to the area of Seir, okay? This is Esau, his area, okay? And then what we see is Esau take off to go here, and then Jacob's like, yeah, I'll meet up with you. And then where does Jacob go? Jacob goes here to Succoth. Notice where he's supposed to go is Bethel. Now, is Succoth in Bethel? No, it's not even close. I mean, it's closer. It's at least in the promised land, but he's not going to Seir, the area of Seir, where he said he would go. And this is important because Jacob was never called one time to go to Succoth. And notice what it says here in verse 16, or in verse 17. It says, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Now, when you go somewhere and you build a house, he didn't erect a tent. He built a house. That means he's staying for a while. And he's building booths. Basically, booths are like stables, right? They're built out of sticks. They're for your livestock. So he is setting up camp for we don't know how long, but we do know that he is in partial obedience because, yeah, he's in the promised land, but he's not where God had told him to go. Have you guys ever lived your life in partial obedience? It's the worst, right? I've been there. We've all been there. Again, we're not raising our hands. We're probably lying about it, right? So God, was it good that he was in the promised land? Yes. Was that where he ultimately was supposed to be in the promised land? Yes. But was that exactly where God had told him to go? No. And as we look at next week, we see there's consequences for the sin of not being obedient to what God had called him to. So Jacob, he settled in Shechem in verse 18. It says, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, where he came from, Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel, or the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel. So again, can we go back to that map real quick? I think it's on there, right? Do we see Shechem right there? That's Shechem. Now he's getting closer, isn't he? So built a house, stayed, we don't know how long, but a while. And then he's like, oh, okay, I'll get a little closer. So he's inching towards faithfulness and obedience, but he's still not there. So progress, I guess, but still progress is still full disobedience if he's not doing what God's called him to. Parents, let me give you a little tip. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. I learned that with Sarah and I. We're brand new parents. We did this class called Growing Kids God's Way, and delayed obedience is still disobedience. And this is exactly what Jacob is experiencing here. He's getting closer, right? He's inching his way towards her. Have you guys ever told your kids, like, get over here right now, or don't touch that? And they're just like, you know, or they'll like start walking to you like this, like, get here right now, you know? And you're like, I'm gonna count to three. And then when I get to three, I'm gonna count to three again. You know, it's like, that doesn't do anything, moms, dads, right? Like, love your children well by demanding obedience from them, because that's what God demands of us. As we look at scripture, these are, and I said this a lot, David Platt said this, and I'll never forget it. As we look to God's word, these are not suggestions to consider. These are commands to obey, right? Same with as we parent and try to love our kids. I mean, my kids are sitting here. They know I'm not perfect. They know I've counted to three. I'm not saying, well, I've not done these things. I'm saying learn from my stupidity and don't do the things that I have done, right? But I have kids that love Jesus and that are respectful because we discipline them, right? And God, if we want to be followers of Jesus, God's going to discipline us. It says in Hebrews that he chastises those whom he loves. So to not discipline is to not love. And the same is true from God. For God not to discipline us is for him not to love us. But here's the cool thing, is he's made a way for reconciliation through Jesus. That doesn't negate our response to be obedient, right? But there's grace, and thank you, Jesus, for grace. So Shechem is closer, but it's still not Bethel. And it says that Jacob erected an altar, and he called it El Elohi Israel, which means, so I didn't come up with this. This is what the study I looked at says the word Elohi is a Hebrew possessive propositional form of Elohim, meaning God of. So the complete phrase of here is the God of Israel. That's what this altar means, the God of Israel. This is really good, right? Jacob's on the right track. But you know what's better than erecting an altar in a place he shouldn't have been? Complete obedience. He's doing good things, but he's not doing the best thing. And that's being obedient fully to what God has called him to. And notice here, in all of chapter 33, we don't see Jacob, who had been recently renamed to Israel, we don't see the text refer to him as Israel one time, do we? Jacob is associated with schemer, heel catcher, trickster, con man. So we see here in a way that he's still acting as the old man instead of living and acting as the new man, Israel, which means God will prevail, or he is my God. And so I think for us, it's good for us to know that there's a tension. If Jacob / Israel had tension, we are going to have tension as well. We are still going to battle the flesh. We are still going to battle, you know, do I live in full obedience, or do I have this little area of my life that I'm holding on to because I don't want to let go and let God take care of it, or let God rule and reign and prevail in that area. So if Jacob struggled with that, then chances are we're going to struggle in that area too. So Ephesians chapter 4 tells us this, that we should put off concerning your former conduct, the old man / woman, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Jacob had an issue with fully surrendering to the lordship of Christ. He wanted to, he was making steps in that direction, but he was still holding on with his scheming and his planning and his tricking. The scripture doesn't refer to him at all in this chapter as Israel, because he wasn't acting like God prevailed in his life. He was still holding on to his old nature. And so the same can be true in our lives. When we don't let God take full control of our hearts and our lives, you know, then we're acting in the old ways. And we can't walk with Jesus if we're not walking in the Spirit. It says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So the choice is ours. We can walk in the Spirit and have the blessing of God, or we can walk in the flesh and allow the world and Satan and the enemy to have his way with us. So that is a choice that you and I are faced with every single day. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and other gospels as well, it says you need to pick up your cross daily, right? Die to yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow me. It's a decision we make every single day to put off the old man and put on the new man and walk in newness of life. So part of putting off the old man is choosing to walk in complete obedience. Not going to Shechem, right? Not inching our way closer and closer to obedience, but walking full head of steam into the obedience that Christ requires of us. We lie to ourselves when we think that doing better than I did yesterday, but still not where God called us, is okay. Right? God never said, well, you just do better. Just, you know, try your hardest. He says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Now, are you going to fail? Yes. Are we failures? Absolutely. Me, chief cornerstone of failing. Ask my wife, ask my children, right? But I know that God, what God has required of me. And so for me to do anything less than that is disobedience. We can spin our wheels trying to do good things for God and doing better than we did yesterday. But what God wants is God wants obedience. Obedience in every area of our life. Obedience in our calling. So think about this. What are you doing and what should you be doing? What has God called you to? I'm not talking about ministry-wise necessarily. Just what has God called you to? Has God called you to be the most loving and supportive wife that you can be? Then do that. Has God called you to love your kids and train them to know, love, and serve Jesus? Then do that. Has God called you to serve in some aspect of whatever? Then are you fulfilling the calling that he has placed on your life? How about this? Are we obedient in our relationships? Are there relationships in your life that you need to go and seek forgiveness and reconciliation? I talked about it earlier, but Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. This is what God's word tells us. So are there relationships in your life that you need to be obedient in? How about obedience in your service? What has God called you to serve in? Whether it's here inside these walls or it's outside, what has God called you to serve in, and are you doing it? Obedience in your parenting. Has God called you to discipline, or God called you to love more, God called you to fill in the blank? What has God called you to in your parenting? Are we being obedient in that? How about in your marriages? Men, are you loving your wife, or are you leading them? Women, are you submitting to your husbands, or are you supporting them? You guys do those things, you'll have the most beautiful, intimate relationship. Are we obedient in our marriages? Are we obedient in the way that we worship the Lord? Through getting into his word every single day? Are we obedient in the way we come in here and prepare our hearts to give to the Lord in our worship? Our worship includes our giving. Are we worshiping the Lord through our giving? Are we trusting God with our finances? Are we giving as unto the Lord? And I can sit here for days and just list things. But what I'm trying to get us to understand here this morning is that God has definitely spoken to our hearts this morning and even before coming in, preparing the way for us this morning. And no doubt he has put things on our hearts and areas of obedience and lack of obedience in our lives. And he's calling us to repent and to walk in newness of life, putting off the old man and putting on the new man and being fully and totally surrendered and obedient to Christ. And if we choose to walk in obedience, then God will bless us for it. Amen? Jesus, we love you. We're thankful that that you love us enough, Lord, to require so much of us, Lord. God, you require our whole hearts. Lord, and that doesn't sound like a lot, but it is, Lord. We know it's not easy to let you have every aspect of our hearts and our lives, Lord. And we ask that, God, you'd take the throne of our hearts, Lord, and you'd help us to walk in obedience. God, you'd help us to walk in reconciliation with those around us. Lord, with those relationships that may be strained, or maybe there's a spouse that had a fight last night or something, and now they've got to humbly go to their spouse and seek reconciliation, forgiveness. God, you know. I don't. Lord, I just pray that you would give us the humility and give us the grace and the faith just to walk in obedience here this morning and going forward. So Jesus, we love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen. So here